Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be the doctrine of Bible doctrine, part 2. We'll resume at point 7 on your current handout. Before we begin our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for allowing us this privilege to gather here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us as we remain in fellowship in Christ's name. Amen. We left off at point 7. We didn't quite get through the entire point 7, which is God's desire. We know that God has two directive wills in the Bible. One is for all humans to be saved, and two is for all believers to reach maturity. And you do that by the daily intake of Bible doctrine. So this is our diagram we developed, the 8 R's. The first R is regeneration. That's how you enter in the plan of God. And these are in brackets because they go together. And then the first bracket is going to be rebound and reception. You have to make positive decisions to expose yourself to accurate Bible teaching. And rebound, of course, is a key component, because unless you're in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, it's academic information that will do you no good whatsoever as far as spiritual growth. And then the next category, of course, of ours is repetition plus retention. That's how you retain information into your soul and spirit, is you have to hear it over and over and over again until it's retained in the soul and spirit. And of course, the human spirit you receive at the moment of salvation is merged onto your human soul. And then you're on your way. And then you'll get testing. Now, obviously, you get Bible doctrine in categories. You don't get it all at once. But whatever Bible doctrine you've accumulated in your soul will be tested. It will be evaluated. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 makes that very clear. And of course, that's the last category of ours, and that is recall. You've got to recall the appropriate Bible doctrine to respond to the test. And Jeremiah says, "This I recall, therefore I have confidence." Confidence is one of the problem-solving devices, because you've got a problem for a test. You've got to have a problem-solving device to respond to the test. And the primary problem-solving device, of course, is impersonal love. That's the device that should always be your red alert soldiers. That's your SWAT team. That's the long-range reconnaissance patrol. That's the Green Berets, the Navy SEALs. They're out front of your army. Your army is all the Bible doctrine you have, but the problem-solving devices are always out front, ready to respond to a test. And impersonal love, of course, as we've studied in the past and we'll study again, is a key component of dealing with these tests. So you have recall the appropriate Bible doctrine, and then you reply or respond to the test, and that equals rewards. Rewards in time and rewards in eternity, and that's what God desires for us to do. So the food that makes all these things possible is the intake of Bible doctrine. Since we covered most of those verses, we're going to jump right into Deuteronomy 6, 6-7 on page 67 of your handout, where it says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart," and that is the word L-E-B, which means your mind, your soul. And then what are you supposed to do? "You shall teach them diligently to your sons," and that includes daughters as well, "and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up," which means all the time. So in other words, you evaluate life through the prism of Bible doctrine. Whatever you do, you evaluate that in terms of Bible doctrine. You can look at movies, programs, people, and everything is evaluated in terms of Bible doctrine. That doesn't mean you're judging people, but you have to make evaluations and assessments, obviously. And there's a difference between assessing and judging. Big difference, and we'll get to that when we get to the doctrine of judging. But if you don't make assessments of things, you're a moron. You're just walking around and, "Oh, I love everybody." They don't know what that means. You've got to make assessments. Therefore, that's how the doctrine of separation kicks in, because you assess something and then you separate. So point eight, to love God, the believer must learn his doctrines, for all happiness comes from the knowledge of the divine viewpoint of life. Thus, the primary function of Bible doctrine is to respond to God. Psalm 119, 130, Isaiah 55, 7 to 9. So-called church service concepts, which we have today, and they've always been around, emotional activity, morality, and keeping taboos is not the Christian way of life. These are things that unbelievers can do, and it's not the Christian way of life. Now, you should be moral. You can use your emotion if you want to. And if you have certain traditions you want to observe, that's fine. But those are not things that are associated with the Christian way of life. All Christians should be good citizens, but all unbelievers should be good citizens as well. To put experience before Bible doctrine will cause experience to be punitive in suffering. So you could say, well, my experiences show me this, that, or the other thing. If your experiences conflict with what the Word of God says, you've got to let the experiences go. They don't mean anything. Bible doctrine is your gauge for everything. And so, therefore, if you don't do that, you're going to have divine discipline. That's the doctrine of suffering. And it will be disaster to you. So the believer must use his volition, which is part of your soul, to choose to stay out of the cosmic systems and concentrate on learning Bible doctrine. Matthew 22, 29, Proverbs 23, 7, 1 John 1 to 4, Nehemiah 8, 10, many other verses. So we'll look at some of these we printed out. John 13 to 17. If you know, and that word means to know on account of something, on account of you studied. If you know these things, you are blessed. Makarios. Actually, Makarios is in the plural. It should be blessings to you. But we don't really have a plural for happiness in the English language. We would have to call it happinesses. We just say happiness. But it's actually, this word is in the plural. So if you know Bible doctrine, you are double blessed if you do them. So knowing them and doing them. Doing them, of course, you know it here when you retain it. But now you got to do it. And that's what's called the doer of the word. The doer of the word is not somebody that hustles around and does taboos or morality, and people cannot understand the book of James, although it's very easy, really. The doer of the word is someone that applies Bible doctrine to a test and passes the test. Abraham, for example, was a doer of the word when he took his son up there to sacrifice him. But he'd already been a believer for 70 years. It has nothing to do with salvation at all. It has to do with applying Bible doctrine to a test. You're a doer of the word. So that's what John 13, 17 says. Yeah, great that you know these things, but you've got to do them. And do them doesn't mean hustling around and imitating the unbeliever with morality. It means applying Bible doctrine. If you say, well, I haven't had any tests lately, well, you must be living in a closet somewhere because there's tests everywhere, every day. And most of them are mental attitude tests. Somebody will gossip about somebody, and away you go. So John 14, 23, Jesus answers and says to them, if anyone loves me, now this is just the general word for love. This is not the problem-solving device. This is the general word for love in the Greek language. He will keep my word. Logos is a general word for word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And that word is mone, which is a dwelling place. So what does that mean? That means that God will have a special relationship with a mature believer. Now, it's true that God loves all believers exactly the same because you have his righteousness imputed to your soul when you believe. Whether you're mature or whether you're not mature, he has a maximum love for every believer because you have his righteousness. But to have the second category of the friend of God, to have God's love, that's an addition to this. That means in your soul, you have categories of Bible doctrine. And so that's when you have the fellowship relationship with God and with Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. So if anyone loves me, he will keep my words. In other words, you say you love God, then you keep his word. Of course, you can't keep the word if you don't know the word. What word? Bible doctrine. If you don't know it, you can't keep it. I understand that. But if you say that you love Jesus, then I'd like to give you a quiz with about 20 pages on it and have you pass the test. Let me ask you some questions about Jesus and Bible doctrine. Most people, they'd get an F. They couldn't answer anything about God. What are the 10 characteristics in the essence box of God? That's a good question. Do you know the 10 characteristics of God in the essence box? Well, let's see. Love is my one of them. And that's about it. So that requires concentration. It requires memory. It requires work. It requires repetition. What about the doctrine of? We got 101 of them here. So when believers say, I love Jesus, you know, take it with a grain of salt. Just like your relationships in the normal world. Somebody says, I love you. You're an idiot if you believe them right off the bat. You got to look at the action. What are they doing? So they're just words. And words, of course, don't have meanings unless you can back it up. And that's what Jesus said. If anyone loves me, then you keep my word. Keep my doctrine, my commandments. And if you do, my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our abode, and we will come to him and make our abode. But this is fellowship. This is fellowship with Jesus Christ, fellowship with God the Father. In Revelation chapter 3, you know that old verse where it says that, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody opens, I'll come in and have supper with. That's a fellowship verse, not a salvation verse. And that's for the believer that's in reversionism. And the knocking is discipline. When he knocks at your door, that means he's knocking on the door with a stick on your head. And if you open up the door, that's your volition, then he'll come in and have fellowship with you. You can't lose the indwelling of Jesus Christ, but you can lose fellowship. You can't lose the indwelling of God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Trinity indwell us in the church age. But you can use fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. The fellowship relationship with God the Father and God the Son is based on information. Now, the fellowship relationship with God the Holy Spirit, a lot easier. All you got to do is rebound, and you're in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't make you a mature believer, but it allows you to be prepared so you can become a mature believer. So we have a different fellowship relationship with all three members of the Trinity. Why is it with the Holy Spirit so easy? Because his job is to get Bible doctrine to the believer. And in other words, you've got to learn it. Before you can get a fellowship relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father, you read the verse right here. You've got to keep my word. You've got to keep Bible doctrine. You've got to keep it and understand it. So the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us Bible doctrine. When you're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you're ready to learn doctrine. It goes into the soul. It's metabolized. It's converted from academic knowledge to spiritual knowledge, and then you can use it. So Matthew 22:29, but Jesus answers and said to them, you are mistaken. And that word is plano, which means to be led to error or wrong, not understanding the scriptures. That's the word graphe, which means things that are written. It's the scriptures. Nor the power of God. So they're wrong. They don't understand Bible doctrine. Therefore, they don't understand the power system that God has set up, which is the divine dynasty. They don't understand anything. And they're wrong. Now, how are they led to error? Because in their soul, they don't want a relationship with God. Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found, and I ate them. Well, of course, you can't eat words. You can eat bananas, but you can't eat words. This is a metaphor, because just like eating is non-meritorious, learning Bible doctrine is non-meritorious. You can be the worst stinker in San Antonio. It doesn't matter. Just rebound and take in Bible doctrine. It's a grace function. And your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord, God of the armies, God of hosts. So we're designed to run on Bible doctrine as a believer. Most believers, of course, when they fill up their gas tank, they're putting water in the tank. And they don't go very far. They don't go at all. If you ever have water in your gas tank, bad news. You can't run on that. Tank breaks down. Psalm 119:165. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Well, you can't love what you don't know. So who loves God's law? Those that are exposing themselves to Bible doctrine. Those are the people that love God's law. And again, it's a very simple test. You love Jesus? Tell me about Jesus. Tell me about the hypostatic union. You know what the answer would be. It would just be more emotion. I could sing a song and clap my hands and do this and do that and get emotional, and I get emotional about a lot of things. So what? It's a mean thing. But what do you know about that person? So we have the next point. Point 10 is what it should be. I got 9, but it should be 10. One of the spiritual gifts is that of pastor-teacher, which is given to undeserving males to communicate Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians 12:11, Ephesians 4:15. His primary job is to communicate the content of the Bible, not to convince or force the volition or violate the privacy of the hearer. 1 Corinthians 16:15, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, Hebrews 13:7, Hebrews 13:17. A Bible doctrine is taken to the soul and spirit of the positive believer by Operation Z. That's just the grace mechanics of how it flows into your soul. And the process of learning is progressive and requires daily positive volition to learn Bible doctrine. Progressive, you start as a baby and you end up as a mature believer. It's a progressive function. Isaiah 22:10 in the King James Version. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You can't get the full realm of Bible doctrine in one day, one week, or one month. It's here a little bit, there a little bit, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's how you do it. You build it. You build the edification complex of your soul by exposing yourself to Bible doctrine. And then you judge yourself. You gauge yourself. I don't give you quizzes. I'd love to give people quizzes, but I'd be afraid of the feedback. I'd probably go shoot myself or something. Am I really talking about this stuff? So I don't do any quizzes or feedback. That's between you and the Lord. That's just an expressive. I think my kids always use, like, I'm going to kill myself. They don't mean to kill themselves. I think that's a new idiom now in the modern culture. We don't have any tests. Because you represent yourself before God. I don't hustle you. I don't call you. I don't send you cards and, you know, try to glad hand you or force you in anything. You do what you want to do. You're a royal priest, and I'm a royal priest, and, you know, we represent ourselves before God. But that's how you take in Bible doctrine. You can't. I love these prayers. I don't love them, but people say, "Well, Lord, give us wisdom." Ever hear that prayer? That's an idiotic prayer. God's not going to answer that prayer. They mean they want it right now. Download it into our brain right now. Give us wisdom, O God of wisdom, and all they say these fancy words. There's no such a thing. Now, that's a legitimate prayer. If you're willing to put in about 3 years, then the Lord will give you wisdom. But there's no magic wand that's going to hit you in the head and give you wisdom or give you joy. Not going to happen. How do you get this peace and this joy? Well, we've already read the verses. You keep the word. And once you develop the word, you will have a relaxed mental attitude, a grace orientation to life, and all those wonderful blessings that come with it. But there's no magical download of wisdom. You're just wasting your time, because that's what they mean when they say those prayers. Like somehow it's going to be, here's a magical thing. We're going to lead you to the corner of this street and that street. It's just stupid. And that's why unbelievers, when they sit in these churches, they look at these people and they say, these guys are idiots. Their bullshit meter goes off, and they say, this is silliness, this is stupidity, this is childishness. And so they never go back again. I don't blame them. I wish they'd come to a Bible-teaching church, because we don't play that game. Because we've got enough common sense to know that this is just, what? So, that's how you do it. A little bit here, a little bit there. Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. These are the details of life. Yes, we all have to have bread and clothes and gas and all those things. That's true. But we don't live on bread alone. But on every, that's the word pas, word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Stoma, out of his mouth of God. That's what you live on, is the word of God. And it proceeds out of the mouth of God through the gift of pastor-teacher in this dispensation. That's how it comes out. Now, when you get to a certain point of maturity, yeah, you'll be able to look at the Bible and read vast areas for yourself. If you can't read vast areas for yourself, then you need to study more Bible doctrine, listen to more tapes or whatever you do to get to maturity in terms of exposing yourself to accurate Bible doctrine. So there'll come a time when you can start reading these sections from the Bible, and you'll click it right in. Oh, that's the pivot. Oh, that's impersonal love. Oh, that's soteriology. That's hypostatic union. That's the doctrine of this, the doctrine of that. And it'll all fall in. Proverbs 8:34. Blessed is the man who listens to me. Now, me here is a metaphor. It's Bible doctrine. Shema means to listen intently, watching. And that means to be alert, to watch daily. Yom, at my gates, and that is a door or a gate, waiting at my doorsteps. Now, this is, of course, refers to the positive believer that attends Bible class. And that's when they used to have. This is in Proverbs. Their Bible classes were held by prophets, and they would go, if their city had four gates, they would go at 10 o'clock to gate A, And the second service will be at 12 o'clock at Gate B, and then at 2 o'clock I'll be at Gate C, and then so forth and so forth. And the word was spread out, and they'd have a regular Bible class that they'd teach at the gates. These are public open-air areas where people would go to congregate. So if you're positive and the class is at 11 o'clock, you're there at 10:30, so you can get a good seat up front. And so that's what this person says. They watch daily, waiting at my doorsteps. They're waiting before the class starts. And this is an idiom, obviously, for positive volition. I don't care if you get here, 5 minutes late. Come on in. Or if there's 5 minutes to go, come on in. We're not sticklers for time things. If you have to leave early, leave early. It's better to get something than nothing. And the next point, point 11. Knowledge of Bible doctrine leads to spiritual adulthood or maturity. Well, before we do that, there's another verse I wanted to put in here from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Because this is the job of the pastor teacher. There's two concepts. I quote this verse later, but I'm going to do it now. So 1 Peter chapter 5, this is Paul writing to Timothy. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you. Who are the elders? That's the word is prosbuteros, which means the old man. The elders are the pastor teachers. So he says, therefore, I, Paul, exhort the pastor teachers among you as your fellow elder. Did I say Paul is Peter? Peter is an apostle. But here he's saying, look, I'm a pastor teacher just like you. So he's not pulling rank on the other pastor teachers because he could order them to do something. But he's using this as a convincing matter. He said, look, I'm one of you too. I'm a pastor teacher. You're a pastor teacher. So as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. He's a partaker. He's in union with Christ. What's the glory to be revealed? Well, that's when you get your resurrection body and you are rewarded, of course. And then he says, shepherd the flock of God among you. The job of the pastor teacher is to shepherd the flock. Shepherd means to take care of them, to care for them. And this is their spiritual life. I'm not going to loan you $20 so you can go here and there. Maybe I will, but I'm not going to pay your rent or all those types of things. That's up to you. Shepherd here means your spiritual life. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. In other words, you're not supposed to do it for money. And many of these churches, that's all they're about is the money. And some of these leaders of the churches, they live quite well off of money. They got big mansions, big cars, helicopters, diamond rings, Rolex watches. Well, that's your first clue that something's not quite right in Denmark. When these people have all these trappings of gold and money in some denominations, they got gold everywhere. And people outside are starving. And yet, the church has lots of money in the coffers. But it's never enough. They've never got enough. So they use religion as a way to get money. But Peter's saying, don't, you're not doing this for money. You're doing it with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example to the flock. Okay, so, a pastor teacher doesn't lord it over other people. They set an example. And the only example I set is I show up. We're supposed to show up. That's my best example I can do. And then we've got... So that's the verse that I wanted to just point out, because the pastor teacher is responsible for shepherding the flock. What does that mean? Study and teach. Any extra time you've got should be devoted to study and teaching, not to congregating with the congregation. They don't need that. What they need is Bible doctrine. And I'm not a big congregator anyway, so I don't have to fight against, I want to go out and congregate with people. I really don't want to congregate too much. But some people do. Some people have an extroverted personality. They like to, politicians have it in spades. I mean, that's all they want to do is go out and kiss babies and shake hands and do things. Point 11. Knowledge of Bible doctrine leads to spiritual adulthood or maturity and is the basis for eternal and temporal rewards. You have confidence, which is based on information. The Hope 1, Hope 2, and Hope 3 are the problem-solving devices. So what's Hope 1? Hope 1 is a stage. Hope 1 basically is a problem-solving device, and you get to this level called Hope 1, which the word is Elpis. Elpis, which means confidence. The Bible, most of the time, it translates it as hope, but it means confidence. So Hope 1 is you have enough Bible doctrine in your brain. When somebody asks you, are you saved, you say, yes, I am. You're not going, oh, I hope so. You know Bible doctrine. When you can say that, you're at Hope 1. If you tell me something like, I hope so, we need to put you back in Bible class, go back to the beginning again. You cannot lose your salvation. You're in. So when you can actually confidently say to yourself, I'm in, thank you, Lord, you've reached Hope 1 of the problem-solving device of Elpis. Hope 2 is that you have confidence that you will be rewarded. You're going to get temporal rewards in time, is Hope 2, because you believe the Bible. The Bible says you're going to get rewards, you're going to have inner happiness, you're going to have all these things. And that's you. When you have that confidence that you're happy whether you have things or not have things, it's Hope 2, because God is taking care of you. No matter what happens, He knew all about us a long time ago. And Hope 3 is that confidence that you will have the resurrection body and the eternal rewards. So that's the three levels of hope, which is a problem-solving device. So Hope 1 is critical. And that's based on Bible doctrine. It's based on information. When you understand the essence box of God, that He can't lie, okay, I've got eternal salvation. He says, I got it, and I believe it. Therefore, that's a wonderful problem-solving device. And so 11a, Bible doctrine gives confidence in time. Job 5, 24, 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8. Gives you confidence in time. You have a personal sense of destiny. You know you're here for a purpose. Oh, what's that purpose? To reach maturity. B, Bible doctrine allows a believer to reflect the divine viewpoint in the devil's world. Isaiah 55, 7 to 8, 2 Corinthians 10, 5. You reflect the divine viewpoint in the devil's world. So you think the thoughts that are relayed out of the Bible, not the devil's thoughts. Bible doctrine orients the believer to the plan of God. Isaiah 26, 3 to 4. You know God has a plan. You know you're part of that plan. D, Bible doctrine produces stability and a relaxed mental attitude in life. James 1 to 8. You have a relaxed mental attitude. If you have things, you're happy. If you don't have things, you're happy. Now, you can't really fake that, because when you don't have things, you automatically aren't going to be too happy about it. But when you reach a certain point, you realize that, hey, God has a plan for all these things. I'm just going along for the ride. D, Bible doctrine provides divine guidance for the believer in knowing the will of God. Romans 12, 2-3. You know the will of God. The will of God for you is to reach maturity. That's not a hard one to figure out. F, Bible doctrine leads to occupation with Christ and the ability to love God. Philippians 3:10, Ephesians 2:19, Hebrews 12, 2-3. You can't love God unless you have Bible doctrine. You can't be occupied with Jesus Christ unless you know Jesus Christ and the mind of Christ, which is Bible doctrine. G, Bible doctrine leads to rewards in time and eternity. Hebrews 11, 9-10 and 13. James 1:25 compared with James 2:12-13. So you will get your rewards if you stick with Bible doctrine. You've already got X amount of rewards. Everybody in this room already has passed the private level. So you're going to get something. I don't know what you're going to get, but you're going to get something. And something is better than nothing. Now, God wants you to have it all. So the only person that stands in the road, the toad in the road, is you. It's not God. So whatever you get is exactly what you wanted. So the conclusion is, if you only have a corporal's or a second lieutenant's uniform in heaven, that's all you wanted. And you'll get that. So 12, the key to attaining maturity is faithfulness to the daily intake of doctrine. Matthew 25, 21, Ephesians 1, 1, Hebrews 10, 36, Philippians 3, 15. As long as a believer is faithful, God will reveal the truth. Again, every believer who wants Bible doctrine will get it. 1 Chronicles 28, 9, Matthew 7, 7. In Proverbs 8, 17, we read, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Now, we've done this before, but we like repetition. That's who God loves. I love those that love me. And this, of course, is not a salvation passage. This is the passage of the believer that's positive to Bible doctrine. And if you want it, you will get it. Those who diligently seek me will find me. That's just positive volition. If you want it, you're going to get it. Otherwise, God's a liar, and that's impossible. Because God says it's a directive will. I want all believers to reach maturity. So if you want it, he wants it even more than you want it. Point 13. Attaining spiritual maturity also requires a believer to hold the high ground of maturity and avoid falling into reversionism and perhaps even the sin unto death. See Philippians 2, 13 to 14, Galatians 1, 6 to 9. So once you reach the high ground of spiritual maturity, which is college. So you're a freshman in college, you're a mature believer. Now there's levels of maturity, of course, but once you reach a certain plateau, you're a field grade officer. In the military, we have line officers, company grade, and field grade. And the division is the rank of major in the Army. So line officers are second lieutenant, first lieutenant, and captain. You're a line officer. Once you reach field grade, you can actually retire at 20. You've reached that point where you're vested and you're in. So once you reach the grade of major, you can still go up to lieutenant, colonel, and one-star general, and two-star, three-star, four-star. So there's other ranks in the field grade officer category. But once you reach maturity, of course, the issue is you've got to hold your ground. There's a good movie called Zulu with Michael Caine. Came out in the 60s. And part of the command the officers kept saying as the Zulus were charging in was hold them, hold them, hold them, because if anybody in the line breaks, you're all dead. If there's one point on the British firing line that would break down, they're all dead because the enemy would come in and get around behind you. It's all over. So you got to hold them. You got to hold your ground. If you haven't seen the movie Zulu, you can probably get it on the Red Box. One of the before the Hollywood went corrupt, they used to put out good shows. That's one of the good shows. So I, Paul, am amazed. This is Galatians 1:6-9. He's amazed. What's he amazed at? He's marveling at something. And this is not in a good sense. Paul had gone to Galatia. He'd given the gospel to the Galatians, which were kind of like Scottish people, very emotional people. And they responded to the gospel very quickly. And boom, they're all believers. Paul taught them a basic bunch of Bible doctrine, prepared some pastor teachers, and left. And then he got word back that they'd just gone into Never Never Land. The Judaizers, the legalists came up and they said, what did Paul tell you about how to get saved? Well, you just have to believe in Christ and you're in. Oh, no. That's not how you're saved. You must be circumcised. And you could add that into our modern era. They're not going to say you must be circumcised, but they'll fill in the blank. You must be water baptized, or you must give up wild women and cigarettes, or you must do this, whatever it is. You got to give up your lifestyle and you got to take on the new lifestyle. I encourage you to give up wild women and cigarettes, but that's not the Christian way of life. That's just an illustration. Whatever it is, you know, they want you to do something. And so Paul, you know, that's legalism. Legalism. So I, Paul, am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. Who are they deserting? Him. Well, they're deserting God, who called you by the grace of Christ. Now, him, of course, is God the Holy Spirit. Because that's his ministry to get the doctrine of salvation to any believer or any human that wants to get it. So they're deserting the Holy Spirit who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. That the word gospel just means good news. For a different set of principle, which is really not another. Only there are some, in other words, there is no other gospel. The Bible doctrine is very dogmatic. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. In other words, it's like, oh, you're not saved just by believing in Christ. That's way too easy. You've got to fill in the blank, whatever it is. Do the taboos, you know, whatever it is. Stand on one foot, eat sweet tarts, count beads, look to the east, look to the west, whatever it is. But even if we, Paul, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, which is salvation by grace, he is to be accursed. There is no other doctrine for salvation. You're going to be accursed. And Paul, of course, is amazed again that these people had so quickly turned into reversionism. So we're constantly on the alert because there's no coasting, folks. You can't say, well, I'm a mature believer now. I don't need to go to Bible class anymore or listen to tapes. I'm just going to coast along my merry little way. You'll coast right over the frickin' cliff and crash and burn. That's where you're going to coast to. So there's no coasting. In fact, one of the great distractions of the mature believer that will get you off the track is prosperity. Adversity won't get you off the track as quick as prosperity. when things are going good. You got good health, you've got a nice little relationship with something going on, you got a good job, and you're entertained, and that's it. Don't need you. Thank you for everything, and I'm moving along. So prosperity will distract you quicker than adversity. And same with nations. Most great nations, well, all great nations collapse because they flunk the prosperity test. They get very apathetic. They forget where things came from. And they bite the hand that feeds them, and down they go. And you can see that in our own culture today. Disrespect to the very flag that gives you your freedoms. And what do you think is going to happen when people start having that attitude in this country? The country will collapse. We have synonyms for Bible doctrine. The believer must take up his cross and follow Christ. That's a synonym for Bible doctrine and learning Bible doctrine. You take up your cross. Now, you're not taking up the cross in terms of dying for the sins of the world. But the cross, of course, was used by the Romans as a system of punishment. And the person who was condemned would have to carry their cross to the execution site. So we have to take up our cross and follow Christ. Matthew 10:38, Mark 8:34, Luke 9:23, and Luke 14:27. This means that the believer that is positive to Bible doctrine, you will receive undeserved suffering. Guarantee it. You will receive these tests, which is the cross. But as Christ said, look, my burden is light. Relative to religion, you talk about a heavy burden. Religion will crush you. You can't live up to the taboos. You go nuts. If you're really a rational person and you tried to live up to all the BS most churches put out, you would go insane. If you're rational. If you're logical. But the cross of Christ is much lighter than that. Much lighter. But you will get testing. So don't think, when you give someone the gospel, don't tell them, well, you'll never have another problem in life once you believe in Christ. That's not true. In fact, you'll probably become a worse person after you become a believer than you were before as an unbeliever. In terms of a lot of different categories. You're saved, but you're going to probably become worse, particularly if you fall into legalism. Before, as an unbeliever, you're happy-go-lucky, live and let live, and now you're just like watching everybody like a chicken hawk at the church. Oh, I saw somebody smoking and drinking and doing this and doing that. You're far worse, and plus you're no longer fun to be around because you're uptight. You're extremely uptight. You tell them a dirty joke, and they just fall apart. Oh, my golly, they had a dirty word. Or you talk something that's politically incorrect, they just go nuts. And I'll say, I liked you better as an unbeliever. You're much more fun to be around. Now, because you're a legalistic believer, I got to love you from afar. That means have a nice day, impersonal love. I'm not hanging around you anymore. I know unbelievers that I have a much better time around, just as from an earthly point of view, than believers. And they're going to hell. And I've given them the gospel. I've given these unbeliever friends of mine the gospel many times. But again, you've got to be careful when you give the gospel, because sometimes you can turn people off. Because I don't want to hang around holy rollers either. So this is my army experience, of course. I got a lot of army buddies that they're not really legalistic people. They're more, barroom brawls, drinking, and, doing X, Y, and Z. So I think they appreciate the fact that I don't get uptight. And perhaps they're more receptive to Bible doctrine. And perhaps some of them have believed and just don't want to tell anybody. Because they also have their own opinion about religion. And they don't like it. And, of course, when you go into the military, you see these chaplains. And a lot of them are just wimps. They don't know anything at all. The type of chaplain I like is someone's going to pick up a gun and go out in the field and shoot some people. Now, that's a person I'd like to listen to. Okay. So he says that in Matthew 10:38, and he who does not take up his cross, this is the believer that doesn't take in Bible doctrine, after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life, which that word is psuche, which is the soul. What you are is your soul. Your body is not saved on the cross. You'll never see this piece of flesh again, ever. So the body is not saved. People get all upset about the body. The body is simply a tent for the soul. And even if it's a little baby body, it's biological life. It's not human life. Human life is the soul. That's why we've got the word psuche for life. It doesn't have the word soma, which is body. It's psuche. He who has found his psuche, his soul, will lose it. And he who has lost his psuche, for my sake, will find it. So, of course, this means, obviously, he who has found his life will lose it. So this is the unbeliever who has found his life. You're going to lose it. In other words, if your life is all associated with the things of the world, you will lose your soul. Now, you'll have a soul that's going to be in torments forever, but you're not going to find it. You're going to lose it. So how do you really find yourself? How do you find yourself? Well, he who has lost his life, now this means you're still alive, you're not dead. This is the believer that's positive to Bible doctrine. You have subordinated your viewpoint of your life to God's viewpoint. For my sake, will find it. So if you're a believer that's positive to Bible doctrine, you're obviously going to disregard your former lifestyle. And you put on the new man, the new lifestyle. You found it. So you lose your soul for the sake of Christ. You're going to find it. You're going to find it beyond your wildest imaginations in terms of happiness and time and in eternity. So this is actually another synonym is to construct an altar in the soul and spirit, Hebrews 13:10. This is the edification complex of the soul, which is closely related to point C. The altar, of course, is where they sacrifice the animals on the altar, and you're supposed to sacrifice and build an altar in the soul and spirit. Build an edification complex of the soul, Ephesians 4:12 and 16. D, attain a level of greater grace, James 4:6, Acts 4:33, Romans 5:17. There's a greater grace than salvation grace. The greater grace that James talks about is reaching maturity through the intake of Bible doctrine. And then we have military terms like Ephesians 6:11 and Ephesians 6:13. We have other terminology like chokmah, which is the Hebrew word for wisdom, epinosis, which is the Greek word for full knowledge, or sunesis, and aletheia, sunesis and aletheia. The aletheia is the truth, that which is true under any circumstances. Sunesis, of course, is wisdom. And then we have another synonym, redeeming the time, Ephesians 5:16-18, Colossians 4:5. We're commanded to buy back the time that God gave you. God gave you X amount of time. So here's you when you're a believer. This is you as an unbeliever. All of us start here. Once we become a believer, we've got X amount of time. We're all riding a death train, and you're going to have to get off the train one of these days. And that's it. It's over. Your time is up. So, the command is to buy back the time that I gave you. I gave you this time. I want you to buy it back. In other words, you owe me Bible doctrine. You owe me your attention to Bible doctrine. Another synonym is salt. Well, we have these little brackets here. These are entire doctrines, which we'll study in more detail, obviously. So we got salt. Matthew 5:13, Mark 9:15, Luke 14:34, Colossians 4:6. Salt is a preservative. We preserve the nation as mature believers. It also adds taste to things. And so the salt stands for Bible doctrine. And if you don't have any Bible doctrine, you're not salty. Does anybody like to put salt on their French fries that has no taste? No. It's good for nothing. And if salt's lost its ingredients, it can't preserve meat. In the ancient world, they used salt to preserve meat. It's good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot. Living outside the camp of the world, Ephesians 13:13. We live outside the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We don't think like the world. We think divine viewpoints. And divine viewpoints, of course, the world hates divine viewpoint. Religion hates you. If you think you're going to become a Christian, everyone's going to like you, you're kidding yourself. The world will hate you. You are now under the special attention of demons and the world. They hate Bible doctrine. They hate dogmatism. They can't stand it. They want many roads to heaven. We're all brothers. We're all sisters. And all that's a bunch of BS. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I, Paul, am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. This is simple. God doesn't hide the ball. This is not that hard. You believe in Christ, boom, you're saved. And many people are offended by that. I know many people that are just so offended by grace. You mean that's all you got to do? That's all you got to do. You mean, they'll give me an illustration. You could be 90 years old and live like a, whatever they think is bad your entire life, and on your deathbed you can say, I believe in Christ and go to heaven? Yeah, absolutely. They reject that because it disturbs their legalistic ideas that you got to work your way to God and make it up to God and prove to God it's nonsense. Bible doctrine is real simple. It's not hard at all. It's so simple and so easy. And of course, God, if God is love, it should be simple. It should be the easiest thing in the world to get saved, and it is for you. It wasn't easy for Jesus, but it's very easy for us. It's grace. And so Paul is very concerned. He said, look, the cosmic system is going to deceive you people from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's an ellipsis. It just says to Christ. And this is, again, that's your, you know, how do you devote yourself to Christ? We already answered that one. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my words, keep my commandments. That's how you're devoted to Christ. You study Bible doctrine. Point 16, Bible doctrine is not for sale. We read 1 Peter 5:2 already. You don't do it for money. Micah 3:11 to 12, the believer is never to make an issue out of money at all. 1 Timothy 6:10, Matthew 6:44, many other verses. And so we have 1 Timothy 6, 3 to 5. If anyone advocates a different... Oh, excuse me. I'm on page 73. I need to go to... Oh, no. I'm right. Yes. 1 Timothy 6, 3 to 5. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness... That word is eusebia, which means the Christian way of life. The doctrine conforming to eusebia. That's how you grow to maturity, by eusebia, godliness. He is considered, he is conceited, rather, which that word is tufo, rather, which means to envelope with smoke. You're full of smoke and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. That means getting money. Then you've run across these people. They're not interested in Bible doctrine, but they're very interested in debating you about the Bible. And what about this? What about that? What about the other thing? Never engage these people because, A, they're not believers. They can't understand advanced Bible doctrine. If you know it, you're wasting your time. And they don't really want to learn anything about the truth. They just want to, you know, show you how educated they are and how foolish you are, etc., etc. Just give them the gospel if you can, and then leave them alone. Because all they're interested in is arguments. I've had a lot of intellectual arguments with people over the years, and I've intellectually destroyed them. Not hard to do about aspects of the Bible. But so what? Oh, they're just bitter. They don't even want to learn about doctrine anymore because I've just shut them down. Very easy. Well, the Bible wasn't written by this. And they, yeah, I can show you. Yeah, it was. Well, this, that, and the other thing. Yeah, it is. So once you intellectually destroy them, they're not happy. They're mad. So I just leave it alone. I said, oh, that's interesting. And then give them the gospel. And if they're positive to Bible doctrine, it'll all fall into place in the great by and by. Micah 3:11 to 12. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe. Her priests instruct for a price. Can you imagine that? They're teaching Bible doctrine for a price. And her prophets divine for money. In other words, yeah, I'll tell you what God said. Give me some money first. I'm a prophet of the Lord. And you pay me some money and I'll tell you exactly what he told you to do. And her priests, of course, the priests were the ones that did the animal sacrifices and taught what these sacrifices and holidays meant, but they wouldn't do it without money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? And of course, the answer is no. Calamity will not come upon us. Yes, it will. Absolutely. He will wipe these people out, and he did. But we see this in our own system of Christendom today. There's all about the money. And they beg for money for the church, needs a new this and new that, new the other thing. Hey, God knows it needs a new this, that, and the other thing. You should, you know, you might want to mention that just if you have a church newsletter, you can put it out once in a quarter and just say, here's the debits and here's the deficits, and let people decide what they want to do. But you shouldn't hustle people. 2 Corinthians 11:7-8. Or did I, Paul, commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preach the gospel of God to you without charge. I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. The church at Corinth was the richest churches of all the churches that Paul went to. He never asked them for money, not a dime, not a penny. And they should have dawned. It should have dawned on these people, hey, this guy's got a traveling seminary team. He's got to eat. He's got to have clothes. He's got to have ink. He's got to have paper. Did anybody ever think about that? Well, the Corinthians were wealthy. They never gave him a penny. He had to take it from other churches like Thessalonica. And he didn't ask them. They gave it to him. And they'd come to visit him when he was in Corinth, and they'd bring money to him, and food or clothes, whatever it was. But these idiots in Corinth never gave him a thing. So Paul, of course, in 2 Corinthians is blasting these people. He's just telling them what they are. Bible doctrine will accomplish its goal, point 17, Isaiah 55:11. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding, in the matter for which I sent it. God has a plan, and he knew in eternity past who would be positive to Bible doctrine. Every generation has some positive believers. Every generation has some believers that want to reach maturity, and his word will accomplish that goal. It can't be stopped. So every believer that is positive will reach maturity. It can't be stopped. Now, Satan will take credit when it appears that they're very few in numbers, but it can't be stopped. What can stop Bible doctrine? You. And only you can stop Bible doctrine. All you got to do is say, I quit. I'm not listening anymore. I turn from it. And that will be the testimony of many believers that reach maturity. They will, at one point, turn from Bible doctrine. They'll get hammered, and then they'll come back. And they'll say, at one time I left, and I got so much divine discipline, now I'm back. Happened to Paul, happened to Job, it will happen to you. The last words that Jesus Christ uttered on this earth were about the primacy of Bible doctrine, Psalm 31:5, compared with Luke 23:46. Luke 23:46 gives a partial quotation of Psalm 31:5, just as Psalm 22:1 was quoted by the Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, Psalm 31:5 also were the last words that the Lord spoke. Some of the observers say he uttered a loud cry. Well, here's exactly what he uttered with his last words. Into your hand I commit my spirit. And then that's what it was recorded by Luke, in Luke. But he said something else. The loud cry that he said, it was completed by this sentence. You have ransomed me. In other words, you've rescued me, you've ransomed me. He was a ransom for many, and yet he will also receive a resurrection body. So it worked two ways. Christ will be raised from the dead. So you have brought me back. You have redeemed me, rescued me. O Lord, God of Bible doctrine, truth. This is the primacy of Bible doctrine. The Word of God will remain forever and ever and ever and ever. Matthew 24:20-35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That's the primacy of Bible doctrine. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We thank you for this key doctrine of Bible doctrine, because all the other doctrines flow from this one. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us as we move forward to remain faithful to the word. In Christ's name, amen.